Turn with me, if you will, to the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. One of the meanings of this book is words again. We are so slow to hear and so swift to forget that which we should remember, that which we should know, that the mere title of the book should tell us again and again and again the marvelous words of life. Words again, beginning with the third verse. Excuse me, beginning with the fourth verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols upon your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Our Father and our God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that these words we hear again today might not only control our lives, but that they might be our life, our lives. I pray, Heavenly Father, that in this marvelous communication from you to us, that we might know you, love you, and follow you. I pray that that would be the experience of every person here today, every person that hears by tape, every person that would read the notes, every person that might reflect on it in future days, that we might know you, love you, follow you. Amen. My wife and I and my family and I returned recently from the graduation exercises and ceremonies at Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois, where my eldest daughter graduated. It was a marvelous experience going to that Christian school, which I think, not because my daughter went there, but because of what it is and what I've known it to be over the years, the finest Christian school in America. The sign, as you come on the campus, says, "For Christ and His Kingdom." And though many of our early institutions in this country, the first 99 out of 100 institutions of higher learning that were established in America were established for the training of people to love God, to serve Him. Most of them were established as seminaries. The great schools back east, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown, Cornell, they were all established for the training of young men to love God and to serve Him. Most of them have forgotten their roots. They've gone the way of all flesh. Humanism has eaten up grace. Two great schools were established about the same time. Oberlin College by Charles Finney, Wheaton College by John Blanchard, 1860. They were established in opposition to the slave trade and the slavery in America, and for the training of young men and women to follow God. In my opinion, Oberlin has since become quite liberal in the theological sense. Wheaton, I believe, has stayed true. The baccalaureate speaker was Dr. Hudson Armining, president of the school for a number of years. It was his swan song, his last message since he has retired. They have a new president. The commencement speaker, interestingly enough, was Charles Colson. It was a marvelous message. It was delivered in the truest sense, in the spirit of the living God. It was a challenging message from one who has lost the way and gone astray and who was incarcerated, rightly so, but who, in a very real sense of the word, discovered the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who was, I believe, soundly converted and has become an ardent, spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ. He preached a marvelous message about return to moral righteousness in America. I felt that I had to give you that report. I was not here last week. I've already listened to Dickey's message on tape. Was ministered to very much by it. I know you were too. But I'm grateful for that school and for its challenging pattern of life, challenging curriculum, the prototype of Christian professors, high academic standards, but most of all, it's challenged to love God and to serve Him. And that's a little bit about what our message is this morning, even though we've been rambling around in Deuteronomy. This is one which cannot be emphasized too much. It's a familiar passage in our Judeo-Christian heritage. It's as familiar to the Jewish community as it is to us, those of the Jewish community who study the Word of God. The Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Hear, O Israel. There are all sorts of admonitions in the Scripture to hear, to listen, to pay attention. But of course, this is one that we are admonished to hear with our inner ears as well as with our outer ears. The definition of hearing in the dictionary, of course, is to perceive or apprehend by the ear. But we know that the Scripture again and again tells us that there's a hearing that's deeper yet and deeper still than this phenomena of hearing with the ear. Most normal hearing ranges on this scale that has been devised by man called decibels from 1 to 130. 1 being the faintest sound, 130 being the highest. That's about where most of us hear. And some of us hear sounds that others don't hear. I'm very familiar with that. I have a hearing loss. And it cuts out at a certain level and cuts in at another level. Different tones. Just so happens that the level that it cuts out is where most women speak. I'm not a male chauvinist. I'm telling you the truth. I don't hear the high tones. I hear the real high tone, but right in there, where most women speak, I don't hear very well. But I've learned to read lips. Hearing is a wonderful thing. course, there are many people in this world who do not hear well. Some who do not hear at all. The silent people. Many wonderful people that I've known in this life who don't hear at all with the ears. But most of them have developed other senses. Most of them can hear, but not with the ears. They learn to hear with the eyes. They learn to feel, even though they don't hear. And many of them have learned to hear the way the Scripture is emphasizing, to hear with the heart. And the great message from the Isle of Patmos through the beloved Apostle John. We're commanded, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Hear, O Israel. Listen. Listen, Israel. Listen with your heart. Listen with all that is within you. Listen to me. God says on many occasions, I've called unto my people, and they will not hear. I've cried out in the morning, early, rising before any of them are up, and they still don't hear. I've called late into the night, they still don't hear. I've called as a bride to his bridegroom, bridegroom to the bride. They still don't hear. I've called in warning. They still don't hear. I've called in love. They still don't hear. Listen. Jesus sat on the hill over Jerusalem. He said, Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! How oft I would have gathered you as a hen has gathered her chicks. How oft I wanted you to come under my wing, called out to you. But you would not. You would not. You wouldn't listen. Everyone has had the experience of being in the presence of someone else, and we would not listen to them, or they would not listen to us. I suppose one of the most destructive things to human relationships is to know that while you're speaking to someone and you're trying to communicate to them, they're not listening. They look off. They're wandering away somewhere. They become a staircase. They're not hearing what you have to say. Children become aware of that very early. That's the reason why they make all sorts of attempts to get you to hear what they're saying, up to and including committing suicide. They'll do anything to get your attention. Chuck Swindoll tells in one of his books, in his own inimitable way, I think he's one of the funniest Christian writers in America. He says, living in California is life in the fast lane, the only state in the Union where you get ticketed for driving too slowly. There, when you go onto the freeway, you have the right of way. You enter with gusto. Woe be to the soul that timidly enters. He'll get run over from the rear. Life in the fast lane. Everything is done fast in California. He said one day, his teenage daughter came in and said, Daddy, won't you listen real fast? I want to tell you something very important. He said, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. You don't have to talk like that. You don't have to say, listen fast. She said, well, Daddy, then listen slowly. That's what God's saying. Here. For God's sake. For your sake. For future generations' sake. For mankind's sake. Listen. Listen. In one of the places in the book of the Revelation, it says there was silence in heaven. Have you ever been in pure silence? That's one of the things I like the most about getting out in the country. Out in the woods, out in the swamps, out in the bayous, up in the mountains. That you just hear the sounds of nature. You don't hear the blaring horns and the clanging bells and the chugging engines and the whining this and the coughing that. That is if you get far enough away from the city. Because, you know, if you don't get far enough away, even the birds cough. They can't take it either. Just hearing. How good it is to hear. That which we should hear. How beautiful it says to just look at the feet of somebody who's going to come and bring you good tidings. It signifies that you're going to hear something wonderful. Now, I knew what Leah Pierce was going to sing this morning. One of my all-time down-home, wonderful, favorite hymns. And it's well with my soul. And I didn't even wait till she started singing. I was crying before she got up here. Because I knew what was going to take place. And I just couldn't wait to hear it. And it's well with my soul. My mind drifted back to Philip Bliss writing that hymn on the exact spot on the Atlantic where the ship went down and his children were lost. And because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of God was in him, and because the promises of God were bolstering him up, he could take pen in hand, and with a song in his heart, he could write as well with my soul. Hearing and for years and years, the saints of God have praised the living God from their hearts because they've heard the message. It's well with my soul because I love Jesus, because I've had my sins forgiven, because I'm accepted in the family of God. I've heard that marvelous message, and it's well with my soul. Because they heard, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord is God. Hear, O Israel, there are not many gods. They're not everywhere. You don't make one up every time circumstances change. You don't forsake him just because the circumstances might make it seem like he's not there for a moment, just because it's a little dark. Hear! When things get tougher, listen more closely." I was reading in an outdoor magazine recently about two men who went fishing in the Northwest. Their wives, you know, I've never experienced love and devotion like this. Their wives waited at the car and had a little picnic while they went fishing. Two men, two wives, they drove up on the coast. The wives stayed at the car and had a little picnic, and the men went fishing. They got in their boat, unloaded their boat, and went out. It was a beautiful, clear day. But all of a sudden, an unusual fog rolled in. They had forgotten compass. And all of a sudden, every trace or outline of the coast was obliterated from their eyes. Visually, they couldn't see anything but fog. They cranked their motor and they started. They started in the wrong direction. And they were actually going out to sea instead of toward the shore. And the wind began to blow. It began to get cold. And they began to get desperate. And about that time, they heard a faint sound, the horn blowing. And their wives, sensing their dilemma, had sense enough to start blowing the horn of the car. And these men heard it, turned their boat around, and came safely in. You know, I said, that's one of the greatest messages I've ever heard. One of the greatest illustrations to hearing the Word of God. God says, listen, if you'll just listen to me, if you'll just open your inner ears, when the storms of life crash in upon you, when the outline of the coast is gone, when the directions are no longer there or visible, what is going to sustain you? What's going to keep you on course? What's going to bring you safely home? What's going to return you to the ones who really love you? If you'll listen. Show you the way. If you listen, I'll give you the message. Tune in to my frequency, God says. I'm always broadcasting. Listen. And the next follows closely on the heels of listen, and it's love. Listen. And love. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, love God. Now, you know, those who study the languages, and God bless them, I'm still struggling with English. But I thank God for those who really do definitive works in language. We are told that in the Greek there are at least four words for love: eros, starkes, phileo, agape. And in the English language we're just stuck with one: love, 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 love. It covers the whole gamut from tomatoes to people. I love tomatoes. I love people. I love things. I love this. I love that. Don't you just love it? But you know, that's not too bad. Because I don't think there's too much separation from this point on the spectrum where it says, I want, to this point on the spectrum where it says, I serve. I really believe that they're all very closely associated. This word which means drawn to and desire for and happy with and rejoicing in and willing to expend oneself for. I believe that no matter what plum you come out of that pie with, they're all related. In the Song of Songs, Solomon wrote, show me your face. Let me hear your voice. And I'm convinced that God has put an overwhelming longing in the heart of every human being that can only be satisfied with God. Oh, we'll fill it with everything else, but God it was made for, and God can only fill it. Another favorite hymn, a hymn of testimony. I remember well the time, like and take you to the place where I heard my Savior's voice, where I saw my Savior's face. In the Song of Songs, the Beloved says, I will search for the one my heart loves. Moses said, Israel, there's going to be many slips between the cup and the lip. There's going to be many hard times down the road. I'm not going to be around with you forever. God's going to take me up here and plant me on Nebo. I won't be there. God is not going to let me go into the promised land. I disobeyed him. I disobeyed him in the front of Israel. I flagrantly disobeyed him. I let my temper run away with me. God said, no. No, Moses, I've got a plan for you. It concludes on this side of the river. But Israel's going over there. Joshua's going to take your place. You're going to occupy the land that I've given to you. It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to live in houses you didn't build, drink from wells you didn't dig, eat corn that you didn't grow, wine from grapes that you did not plant. A land of promise that I promised to Abraham your father, and I'm going to give it to you. And whether it's in the face of your enemies, or whether it's in the lap of prosperity, I want you to know, there's one thing you must remember, and you must stick close to it. That is, you must keep a close association with me. Love me. Love me. Don't get all caught up with things. Don't get afraid of your enemies. Don't lose sight of the objective. Love me. I've got a question for you this morning. Do you love God? You say, yes. I love God. My next question is, what are you doing to develop your love for God? Are you like the man that went to the marriage counselor with his wife? And the marriage counselor said, do you tell her you love her? And he said, look, when we married 25 years ago, I told her I loved her, and until I revoke it, it's still in effect. Well, that's true. But what kind of a marriage can survive on that? If that's the way you treat your wife, you'd better change. You better learn to pick up that phone at different times and dial that number and say, honey, I just want to tell you I love you. I think that's probably been the longest running ad on television has been the one by Bell Telephone that shows the couple and the sweet old mama saying that somebody called from 2,000 miles away. Well, why did they call? What's wrong? Who's sick? The only reason they called was to say, Mama, I love you. You better learn that, men. And women, but mostly men, because the female ear has a special hearing device that rings like a tuning fork when the words, I love you, come across. You must develop your love. You must cultivate your love like a garden. Not only in the human realm, what about with God? This lover of your soul, who makes it well with your soul, who prepares a house for you and a place for you, who's going to come again and receive you unto himself, that where he is you may be also. The master architect of the cosmos and beyond, who's preparing and building and planning and waiting and will eventually say, come home with me. We're going to be together forever. What are you doing to cultivate and develop and build and enhance the love that you have for him in return? Now, Moses knew it would not be easy. And Moses knew that we are forgetters. And Moses knew that the children of Israel, like us, would have to have reminders. And when you enter the state of Louisiana, they don't have posted over there on the western border and over on the eastern border two signs, 55 miles an hour, and then just leave it blank in between. Do they? No, you have them all the way along. 55, 55, 55, 55. You get sick of them. 40, 30, whatever it is. Reminders. Reminders. Reminders in the positive. Don't you like to find that little love note here? Don't you like to find that little unexpected thing there? Which says, I love you. God says, we need reminders. We have forgetters. We need reminders. How can we remember? These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Put them in your heart. Teach them to your children. Talk of them when you walk by the way and when you sit in your house. Bind them as a sign upon your hand and let them be thumbnails between your eyes. Write them upon your doors and upon your gates. Surround yourself with the reminders that I am the Lord, that I love you, and I want you to love me. And that's the sum and substance of it. Do you know that the Hebrew took this so literally that they took a tough leather pouch and wrote these four passages from the Scripture, Exodus 13, two from Exodus 13 and two from Deuteronomy, one from chapter 6 and one from chapter 11, and they bound them on their wrist and they hung them on their forehead. And they put them in a little cache by the door. And they put them out on the post. Do you remember the story in Ben-Hur? Sure you can see Charlton Heston coming home. Everybody remembers that. He comes home after the long stay in Rome. After these unbelievable experiences of slavery and then freedom. And then exaltation and exaltation. And he comes home and he comes there to his home place, and the first thing he does is go to that little cache by the door where the verses are kept on the parchment, and he pulls it out and he kisses it and puts it back. These words which I command thee this day. You see, the challenge to listen, the challenge to love is bolstered and supported by the action of learning the Word of God, by which we know Him, by which we're kept, by which we're encouraged, by which we're reminded. Repeat it. Work at it. Practice it. Make it your life. Learn of me. No wonder Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and will show myself to him. And it's as simple as all that. And I sometimes marvel that we must even say anything about it. That the way we get to know God is not through signs and revelations and wonders, but through the simple intake of the Word of God. Hear it and read it and study it and memorize it and meditate upon it. So that we might love Him. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. It's not some intellectual game. It's not so that you can be spiritually higher than anyone else. It's not so that you can mount the spiritual Jacob's ladder to heaven and look down your spiritual nose at those beneath because they've memorized less verses than you or studied less scripture than you. No. It's ridiculous. It's so that you can love God more. Because you know Him more. And to know Him is to love Him. When you get to know Him, you'll want to know more of Him. When you know more of Him, you want to know more of Him. That's the reason the Song of Solomon is one of the most important books in this book. Oh, sure, it depicts the sensuous love of a man and a woman. But it reveals the heart of God and how He loves us. Now He wants to know us. Now He wants to hear us. Now He wants to be with us. And how we want to be with Him. Listen. Love. And learn. The more you learn of Him, the more you love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you want to love Him. And the more you want to love Him, the more He reveals Himself to you. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know Him, and He'll respond to us as the coming of the dawn or the rain of early spring. Our Father and our God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord that we might learn to listen with our inner ears, that we might love You with a pure heart fervently. We might learn of You daily, waiting at Your door, listening for Your voice, desiring to hear and see You. Lord, make it so. Lord, make it so in our lives today. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to tell you that you can seal a transaction with Jesus Christ that would start you on the road to knowing, loving, and learning from Him. It's very simple. It means an act of your will. It means turning from your own way, being dissatisfied with your own life, being sick of life without God, and turning to Him, the giver of life itself. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay for your sins and make a way for you to know God. He stands at your heart's door, calling, knocking, saying, "I want to come in. I want to love You. I want to be Yours forever. I want You to be mine." How can you resist a call like that? If you would respond, you can so right now in your own heart. Right where you sit, you can say, "Lord Jesus, I love You. Thank You for loving me. I want to trust You. I want to develop that love between us. I want to be called Yours. I want You to be called mine. I accept Your offer of love today. Help me, O Lord, to grow in it." And if you prayed that prayer, would you help me and help yourself by a little visible expression of that by raising your hand, saying, "Pastor, I prayed that prayer. And I believe with all my heart that Christ is my Savior now. If you're on my right and you prayed the prayer, would you lift your hand high? If you're in the center, would you lift your hand? Yes. If you're in the balcony, would you lift your hand? If you're on my left, would you lift your hand if you prayed that prayer? Thank you. Thank you. I can tell you this. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You've just started on one of the most wonderful adventures you'll ever have. Christian, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you say, Lord, help me listen to you. Lord, help me love you. Lord, help me learn of you. Amen.